Historically, Christians have displayed a number of different kinds of symbols to mark their identity as believers. We know neck chains with gold crosses are nothing new. They have been used almost since the beginning of Christianity as a mark of identification for believers. In recent years, you have bumper stickers that say, "I love Jesus," Christian posters, t-shirts, and decorated Bibles. All have been used by people trying to identify themselves as Christians. But how do we know who the true Christians are? How do we know that a person is truly a follower of Jesus Christ? Who are the true followers of Jesus? How can they be identified? Well, it isn't by symbols. It isn't by the fact that we belong to some kind of religious organization that identifies itself as Christian. It's not about outward symbols or outward behaviors or outward professions. It is actually based on what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 13. And our text today will help us know the identifying mark, the distinguishing mark of a true believer. And the key verse of our text this morning is found in verse 35. Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have," can you say the word for me? "If you have love for one another." And so today we want to learn how to love like Jesus, because as we love like Jesus, Jesus says, the world will know that we are his disciples. Do we want the people here in our city, here in our country, here in IT Park, do we want them to know that we belong to the Lord, that we are followers of Jesus Christ? You see, if you're someone saved by the grace of God, that should be the desire of your heart. You want to be known as a true disciple of our Lord. And in order for us to know what it means to love like Jesus and how we ought to display that kind of love, we need to understand the context of our passage this morning. So we'll begin in verse 31. We'll be studying verses 31 through 38. And so in reverence for God's word, let us stand and read our text in John 13. The word of God says, "When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered him, 'Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you.' Jesus answered, 'Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times.'" Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we gather around your word and know what it means to love like your Son, I pray that these truths, Lord, will not just simply inform our minds, but may it so transform our hearts, our lives, that when people observe the way we live and the way we love, they will know that we are followers of your Son. And it is our prayer, Father, that this city of ours, Lord, the people here, especially the people working here in IT Park, will know the hope that we have in Jesus. So, Father, be glorified as I preach your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When Jesus said these words, we need to remember that his earthly ministry was coming to an end. It was the night before his death, and he was spending those last hours with his disciples to prepare them for his departure. He had just dismissed Judas to leave his presence eternally. And so with Judas gone, Jesus turned to the 11 remaining disciples and gave them a farewell speech. And I want us to see today that whatever he gave to them that evening, he gave to us. And to all believers before us and after us, this is the legacy of Jesus. And it is a legacy of love. So for us to love like Jesus, we must first understand how Jesus loved his disciples. And our text this morning reveals two aspects of his love. First, Jesus loved sacrificially. In verse 31, it says, "When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" Now, as we read this verse, you might wonder, how does this display the sacrificial love of Christ? You say, "I don't see the word love, I don't see the word sacrifice there." So how is this connected to your first point? Well, it's implied. And if you've been following our series on the Gospel of John, you know that this statement takes us back to John chapter 12, verse 23. Where after hearing that some Greeks were seeking him, Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And when Jesus mentions this word, or when he talks about the Son of Man being glorified, he is referring to his death on the cross. He is referring to his crucifixion and his subsequent resurrection and ascension. Now, as the context makes clear, again, he was referring to his death on the cross, and he says the cross glorified both him and the Father. Now, for those living in the first century, this is difficult to understand. Because the cross during that time was not a symbol of glory. It was a symbol of shame. In fact, crucifixion was the most excruciating, the most humiliating, the most shameful kind of death a person could ever experience. In fact, crucifixion was reserved for the worst criminals. So it seems like a contradiction. At first, it may seem difficult to understand how death can be glory, especially death by crucifixion. And we need to remember, in his death, our Lord experienced the deepest kind of shame, humiliation, accusations, insults, infamy, mockery, beatings, spitting, and all that men could throw at him. And so even though the cross looked like shame, disgrace, and disaster, it was actually, from God's perspective, from the perspective of the Son, from the perspective of the Father, the cross to them was glory. And so how was there glory in the cross? Well, the answer is very simple. At the cross, Jesus performed the greatest work in the history of the universe. He performed the work of redemption. You see, at the cross, God's justice was upheld as his sinless Son bore the awful penalty that his justice demanded for all sinners. His love and grace shine forth as he offers eternal life to those who repent of their sins and believe in him as their Savior and Lord. And so in his death, Jesus brought to pass the salvation of damned sinners, defeated sin, and defeated Satan. Hence, the cross was the epitome of glory both for the Father and the Son. At the cross, we know God's love, righteousness, justice, mercy, grace were magnified. That's why Jesus can say in verse 32, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. This refers to his resurrection and ascension. As Jesus carried that cross, as he was crucified on that cross, as his blood was shed on that cross, Jesus was convinced that he would be raised back to new life. He would ascend into heaven. He trusted the Father for that. But here's what I want you to see. There can be no resurrection and ascension without the crucifixion of Jesus. The path to his exaltation and glorification is through the cross. And so the point that I want us to see here is this: Jesus' love as seen at the cross was sacrificial. And that demonstration of love is magnified when you consider how spiritually immature and prideful and selfish his disciples were at this point. See, Jesus was committed to laying down his life for them, for these unworthy, undeserving disciples. He didn't tell them, fix yourself first, then I'll die for you. No. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. His love is sacrificial, and that theme is repeated over and over in the Bible. John the Beloved, the author of the Gospel of John, wrote a letter, an epistle. He wrote 1 John. And in 1 John 3:16, he wrote, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, the love that John the Beloved experienced so transformed his life that he was willing to lay down his life for the brethren. He was encouraging the other believers to do the same thing. This is a different kind of John, because early on in the Gospels, we know John, together with his brother James, asked their mom to tell Jesus to give them positions of power in God's kingdom. They are described as sons of thunder. They had a hot temper. But here, he was transformed into a person of love. What led to that? Well, he said, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. The knowing here is not just intellectual assent. When John says, we know love by this, he is speaking of experiential knowledge. In other words, he has experienced in his life the love, the sacrificial love of Jesus. You see, John was the only disciple who witnessed Jesus hanging on the cross. The rest were hiding in fear. He saw the full demonstration of the love of Jesus on that cross. Another disciple named Peter wrote this in his epistle. As a way to encourage Christians who were being persecuted during this time, he said in 1 Peter 1:18 to 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. On this night when Jesus gave his farewell speech, John, Peter, and the rest of the disciples were full of themselves. But we see a different brand of disciples after the crucifixion, after the resurrection of Jesus. They got to witness and experience the sacrificial love of God that it so transformed their lives. They can't stop talking about it. You see it in their epistles. You see it in their letters. You see it in the way they serve, in the way they proclaim the gospel, in the way they handle persecution. That's what the sacrificial love of Jesus can do. Jesus' death on the cross was an act of supreme self-sacrifice. Now in verse 33, he says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Here we not only see the love of Jesus, but his affection towards his disciples. By this, it means that his death will be followed by immediate resurrection, and after 40 days, he will ascend into heaven. Jesus was going to the Father, and the disciples obviously would miss the physical presence of Jesus. For 3 years, they walked with Jesus. They were discipled by Jesus. Jesus served them in many ways. And so at this point, it was hard for them to imagine life without Jesus. And Jesus knows that. And he's ministering to them, and he's showing his concern by calling them little children. Isn't that amazing? He calls them little children, an expression he probably would not have used if Judas was still around. But now that Judas left, he knows these 11 remaining disciples belong to him. They are his little children. And by the way, little children is an affectionate expression occurring only here in John's gospel. But you find it 7 times in his epistle, in his letter, in 1 John. It was a title of address used by Jewish rabbis for their students. And again, he did not mean it as an insult. When he said little children, he meant it with a sense of tenderness, care, and recognition of their present dependence and need of him in their lives. And here's something that I've learned as I've studied Scripture. There are times when the biblical authors, those who wrote the epistles, and here we see an example of this in John's gospel, as Jesus was about to give a very important command. You know, these biblical writers, including Jesus, as he spoke these words, before they give a command, they remind the saints, they remind the believers of their identity in Christ. We see that pattern all throughout the Scriptures. And why do they do that? I believe being reminded of who we are in Christ, our identity in Jesus, and our relationship with God provides a great motivation for us to obey. You see, as believers, we obey not to be saved. We obey the Lord because we have been saved. In other words, obedience is an expression of our love for God, for what he has done to save us. Didn't Jesus say, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments"? He's about to give this new commandment, but before he does that, he reminds them of their identity. They belong to him. They are his little children. And so what's the command? In verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Now, if you know your Old Testament, you might wonder, how can this commandment be new? After all, Leviticus 19:18 commands, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The entire Old Testament law is summed up by the two commandments, love God and love one another. If you read through the 10 commandments, the first 4 commandments teach us how we ought to love God or obey God. The second half of the 10 commandments teaches us how we ought to love others. So how is Jesus' command new? I agree with most scholars who say that the newness of Jesus' command is the new standard that he gives. Focus on that phrase in this verse, "even as I have loved you." Who is Jesus speaking to here? He is speaking to his disciples who just witness an extravagant display of love. What did Jesus do on the Last Supper? In the same chapter, chapter 13, we know what Jesus did, right? He washed their feet. Jesus assumed the role of the lowliest slave. A Jewish slave was not even willing to do such a task. This task was reserved for Gentile slaves. And yet Jesus, their rabbi, their master, their teacher, the Son of God and the Son of Man, served them by washing their dirty feet. And so when Jesus said or gave this command, that experience of being served by Jesus was still very fresh in their minds. And so the command to love wasn't new, but the extent of love displayed by Jesus was new. Because the rabbis would not do this for their students. The Pharisees are not known for love. They are known for their legalism, their self-righteousness, and their pride. Love was newly defined from the example of Jesus. And so the newness of our Lord's new commandment then was not in its originality or novelty, but in its extent. And the greatest demonstration of sacrificial love was not Jesus washing their feet, but it was when he washed them of their sins on that cross through his blood. See, the disciples needed to hear this from Jesus because during this time they did not exhibit this kind of love. They were arguing about which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom. But on this night, Jesus showed them that you have to love enough to serve. Love involves sacrifice. And so Jesus loved sacrificially. Secondly, Jesus loved humbly. We see that in the way he washed their feet, but we know Jesus' humble love was not just displayed on that night, but it was displayed the following day when he died on the cross. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote his letter to the church in Philippi, was aware of the fact that there was conflict, there was division happening in that church. And Paul obviously wants to address that problem, because if that conflict, that friction continued in that local church, it would affect their testimony as believers. But again, going back to the pattern that I shared with you earlier, before the Apostle Paul would exhort the church in Philippi to be reconciled to one another, to maintain or preserve their unity, he reminds them of the example of Jesus. He reminds them of his humble love. And you guys know this. It's a very familiar passage in Philippians chapter 2. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so in light of the humility, the humble love that Jesus displayed, Paul encourages, commands the Philippian church to display humility to one another. And this is important because at times as Christians, we come to a setting like this and become part of a church like this. And you know how it is, right? Church can be messy at times. You have different personalities, different backgrounds, maybe even different preferences when it comes to worship, when it comes to liturgy and all that. And sometimes that can cause conflict. And one of the things that I noted as a pastor is that most of the conflicts that happen in the church do not even involve doctrinal issues. In most cases, it involves very petty, shallow, superficial issues. But I want to remind all of us here, when you entered the family of God, you were humbled. Remember what James says? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How did we receive God's saving grace? We humble ourselves before God, right? We acknowledge that we have sinned against him. We have offended his holiness. And we acknowledge that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. No amount of good work can save us because we have failed God's perfect standard. And when we hear the good news of Jesus coming to live for us, die for us, we receive him as our Lord and Savior by faith. And we are saved. We are forgiven. We are set free. We were humbled by God. Once you enter the family of God, you've been humble. And so Paul says to the Philippian church, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. The point is this. This means we must be loving enough to serve, loving enough to stoop and serve at the most menial level in life. Now, Dr. Stephen Guest is a member of our church. He's a covenant member of our church. He's an Old Testament professor in Cebu Graduate School of Theology. He took his PhD in Southern Seminary, and he has all these credentials, but in my experience with Dr. Stephen, you know, I just thank God for his life because he displays this humble love that God wants us to live out. I remember when it was during the pandemic, we did not have our services here for safety purposes. We had it at the parking lot, not in this building, but in another building, so open air, right? And so obviously it was very hot, no air conditioning. And could you imagine, we had our masks on, we had our face shields on, and it was very hot and humid. And during those weekends or Sundays that we had our services there, only like 30 people would show up. And of course, the guys would have to set up the place and everything. And after the service, Dr. Stephen would carry these chairs and put them in the storage. He didn't have to do that. That was not his role. But he displayed humility through service because he was humbled by the love of God. In order to love, you have to humble yourself. Only humble people love and serve this way. And why is it so important for us as a church to love like Jesus? To love sacrificially? To love humbly? Jesus provides a reason in verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus doesn't say, the world will know that you are my disciples if you have this nice facility or if you have a thriving ministry taking place. The world will know that you are my disciples if you're eloquent, if you're successful in life. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus did not even say that the world will know that you are my disciples if you're very gifted spiritually. And you're able to exercise your gift of teaching and preaching in effective ways. That's not what Jesus said. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's so important for us to understand this because this verse has often been taken out of context. Sadly, for evangelicals, the command to love has often been translated into a command to love the world. And so there are some who try to encourage Christians to evangelize, to reach out to the lost. They use this verse. Let us go to the lost. Let us share the gospel. Let us proclaim the gospel. But Jesus is not talking about evangelism here. He's not talking about reaching the lost here. Jesus is talking specifically about how we love one another within the family of God. Someone once said, the greatest Christian apologetic is Christian love in action. So in our case, this refers to the way we love one another here at Living Word IT Park. Jesus said that love for the brethren would be the identifying mark of his disciples. Now, it wasn't that love for the outside world was not important or relevant, but it wasn't first. There are other measures of discipleship, but they came after this mark. You know, it's so sad. Sometimes Christians can be so involved and committed in evangelism and sharing the gospel with the lost. But when they go to church, they're not in good terms with their fellow believers. They don't talk to each other. In fact, if that person attends the 9 a.m., you're going to make sure you attend the 11 a.m. I'm not saying that you guys are doing that, all right? But there are some who do that. You see, in the early 3rd century, Christian love was so evident, it was expressed in so many ways that Tertullian wrote, it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See, they say, how they love one another. See how they are ready even to die for one another. It is my prayer that the watching world will be able to say this of us. You know those guys at Living Word IT Park? Wow, their love for one another is so unique. It is so radical. It's captivating. You see, in the earliest church, the social caring and commitment of Christians to one another was a profound testimony in a Roman world with its sharp social divisions. And such references, beloved, ought to make modern Christians like us think hard. How are we loving one another in this church? See, there are not many places in our busy, materialistic world where we believers so live as to compel unbelievers to bear their testimony to the love we have for one another. On the contrary, they often accuse us of bickering among ourselves, of hardness, of indulging in petty criticisms, sadly, even in Facebook. That's happening. Of backbiting, of insensitivity. See, as Christians, we can be Pharisaical when we forget to love one another and follow the example of Jesus. You see, the Pharisees were regarded as the orthodox thinkers of Jesus' day. They were the theologians, the scholars of Jesus' day. Yet they had the most difficult time loving the people whom Jesus loved. I pray that we would not be like that as a church. Amen? That we would not be Pharisaical. Modern Christians should give serious thought to the importance of humble love for one another. Now, as we hit verse 36, we see a contrast. The love that Jesus displayed is now being contrasted to the pride of Peter. Peter shows up again. He enters the scene again, and he reveals his pride. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Peter knew he was a disciple of Jesus, and he knew it was his duty to remain loyal to Jesus no matter what. And Peter, at this point, felt so committed to his discipleship to Jesus that not only would he follow him, but he says he was also willing to lay down his life for his sake. Yes, his heart was burning with love for Jesus, but while his love for Jesus was admirable, his boasting was foolish. In essence, he was saying, "If all you're going to do is die, I'll be happy to die with you." He was speaking rashly, as a braggart. And so Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." I'm sure Peter was so shocked when he heard those words from Jesus. And we know what happened, right? When Jesus was under trial, there was this servant girl who noticed Peter and said, "You're one of his disciples." What did Peter do, or what did he say? "No, I don't know him." He denied the Lord three times. Peter wanted to follow Jesus and be loyal to him, but Jesus was forced to show him his inability in his own strength to remain faithful. And as we try to apply this to our lives, and as we consider the new commandment that Jesus spoke about, we ask, how can we obey this command? How can we remain loyal to Jesus? How can we love one another to the degree, to the extent that the world will be able to say, "You guys are really his disciples"? How? I believe it has to do with our experience of being loved by God. You see, unless one has a profound experience of being loved by God, it is virtually impossible to express profound love for one another. You see, when we talk about loving one another, it's tempting for preachers like me to just give you a how-to list, right? How to love one another. Do this, do that. Step one, step two. Sometimes we can be very pragmatic in our approach to the Christian life. But I believe those how-tos will not be helpful if you yourself have not experienced the sacrificial and humble love of Jesus. And so, you need to ask yourself, have I truly experienced, do I truly know the sacrificial love and humble love of Jesus? Because if you have truly experienced that, you will be transformed into a person who loves others sacrificially and humbly. You get to love the brethren as Christ has loved you. And so there is a huge disconnect. There is a contradiction for someone who claims to know the sacrificial and humble love of Jesus and be a person full of bitterness and be a person filled with pride and anger and resentment and selfishness. I pray that our knowledge of the love of God and our experience of being loved by God would shape us to be a people who love like Jesus. Peter and the rest of the disciples were transformed into men who loved others sacrificially and humbly because they experienced the sacrificial and humble love of Jesus. As one of the members in this church, I have experienced tangible expressions of love from the brethren here. I can cite many, but I'll just mention one. During the pandemic, it was April of 2020, Kat was showing COVID-like symptoms. She was having a difficult time breathing. She had fever. She could not taste the food. And because there were so many things that we were uncertain about COVID, right? During those first weeks, we didn't really know and understand this virus. And we would hear some people say, you know, it's not a good idea to be admitted to the hospital because we've seen how people can deteriorate really fast and eventually they die alone. And so I would hear these things and I was just asking God, Lord, just help me. I feel helpless. I don't know what to do. And I sent a message to our members. We have this prayer group chat in Messenger. I just pray for Kat. She's not feeling well. She's having a difficult time breathing. And of course, the church prayed, and I'm thankful to the Lord for those who prayed for Kat. But there was a couple in our church who expressed their love for us in tangible ways. Despite the risks involved, they went to our house and brought with them an oxygen tank. And they brought food along with them. And that helped Kat a lot. And as I look back at that time, I believe that might have saved her life. I don't know. But as I reflected on that experience, I realized there is no form of human love that can be greater than the love shown by Jesus. Because Jesus did not risk his life, right? He did not risk his life. He sacrificially gave his life. And so, Living Word IT Park, as we reflect on the sacrificial love of Jesus and the humble love that he displayed, may we all hear love like Jesus, so that all men will know that we are his disciples. Amen.